head up to the pulpit, I have one thing in mind, and that's preaching. And I don't like to do a lot of talking before I preach, but I do need to say some things tonight. First of all, I'd like to encourage you to get on our website. It's ambassadors with an S dot edu. Now be sure and put the S or else you'll get Herbert W. Armstrong, and you don't want to do that. But every morning at 10 o'clock, we have our chapel. That's the most important thing that happens at Ambassador Baptist College. Most Christian colleges have chapel for 35 minutes and classes for 50 minutes. We don't. We have our classes are 50 minutes, but our chapel is an hour. And so that tells you that's the most important thing of our day. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday and Friday. We'll be talking in the message tonight a little bit about Ambassador. I do want to say this about your pastor. Every time that I was at Gospel Baptist Church, he was the go-to man. And I talked to him about planning the meeting and so forth. And I mean this, Pastor, with all my heart. If he had been available in a heartbeat, I would have had him as my executive vice president at Ambassador Baptist College. I'll tell you, he was such an integral part of Gospel Baptist Church, and their loss is your gain. I think there are great days ahead for Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you, Pastor, for the open door. I never take these things for granted. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my autobiography. I started this 25 years ago. I got so tired of talking about myself that I just put it up for about 20 years. And 2 years ago, I was in Sarasota. I gave my life story, which was broadcast over Unshackled. And a man in the church, Steve Fortosis, came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, I have worked on several autobiographies and I would like to help you get your autobiography in print." And so he did, and it came out in November. Now, when I was 6 months old, my grandmother told me she walked into our third-story apartment in Brooklyn, New York, saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. Had my grandmother delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. From the age of 7 to 15, I sang in the nightclub stage, radio, and TV. At the age of 6, running around with a gang in Brooklyn. You say, now that's preposterous, running around with a gang at the age of 6. We lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. And either in that area, you were in a gang or you were the object of a gang. My brother and I felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be the object of the gang. So much of that is talked about in my autobiography. And for those who are illiterate, I have a lot of pictures in the back that you can look at, and especially my wife and my three daughters. And we have been in 35 countries preaching, and a lot of what I put in my autobiography is about our mission trips around the world. And then here's a book on prophecy. I deal with a lot of things that are of current interest. What does the Bible say about a third world war? Will the world ever be destroyed by nuclear weapons? What about America? What about China? What about India in prophecy? And Russia in prophecy, is the Antichrist living tonight? When will he be revealed to the world? And here's a book that your grandchildren need to read. I understand, Johnny, you have gone through this book and you spoke in your youth group about it. But four crises of youth, four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. And by the way, go by and pick up our prayer card. On the back is our itinerary, and you can keep up with what we're doing by praying for our specific meetings. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. This morning, I had a little problem as I got about two-thirds of the way through my message. And Pastor asked me if I was going through a little problem. I said, no, when I don't preach for a week, I get clogged up. And that's what happened this morning. In 57 years, I've never had any vocal problems. But I've got some water right here, and you indulged this morning before you sang. All right, let's stand, please. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. By the way, Brother Edwards, I told Pastor that the reason why I have not had vocal problems, his mother taught me speech. I was a speech minor. I know that'll give some of my teachers a heart attack if they hear me say that. But his mother taught me some speech courses, and she taught me to preach from down here in the diaphragm. All right, Psalm chapter 22. Verses 1 through 3. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm 22. Do you know that Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you what you knew. You can take a Bible, open it in one hand, Psalm 22. Take a Bible in the other hand, open it to Matthew 27. And you will find that they are one in the same. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that's true. But as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Notice, please, beginning with verse 14. He said, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey folks, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew 27 and the cross of Christ? Now when Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer, you must go to verse 3. All right, get it. The cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason God had to turn deaf ears and blind eyes to his son on Calvary is because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes on his only son. Now, if he did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that verse 2 went through his mind. And I'm going to use that as our text tonight. Notice, please, Psalm 22 and verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell our preacher boys at Ambassador this. Whenever you read a text, tell the people what that means. You see, one of the problems in fundamental Baptist churches in the 60s and 70s, we had a lot of preaching about the Word, but we didn't have a lot of preaching of the Word. And so I tell them, let the Bible speak for itself. I never preach on a passage of Scripture and take it out of its context unless I first of all identified the context. Now, I've identified this context. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I would like to do. I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Many years ago, I preached at a youth camp. A young lady came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered." Have you ever asked yourself why? Tonight I'm preaching on this subject, why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. I read about a young lady who went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her and escorted her on a tour through heaven. She walked into a beautiful mansion, and in the corner of that mansion was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages. She asked the angel, "What are those packages doing over there?" The angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but he never did send them because you never met the conditions." Ladies and gentlemen, are you aware that God wants to hear and answer our prayers more than we want to have them heard and answered? But there are reasons why he cannot. Reason number one, because of unconfessed sin. Will you notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, look this way. Question, the word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. Ladies and gentlemen, according to Psalm 66 and verse 18, it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Now, all of our life we've heard this. You sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. All right, here's a statement. Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. And it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Now, all of our life, we have heard spirituality by comparative. In other words, somebody says so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so, and so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Spirituality is not a comparative. It is an absolute. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is your heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Romans 6, 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now take your Bible and turn please to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. You cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1, 9. All right, I want us to read this or quote it all together. 1 John 1, 9 all together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer you hear in church. Lord, give us a good service, bless the missionary, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. What's wrong with that prayer? Several things are wrong with that prayer. Number one, it's general. I can go into a prayer meeting on Saturday night before a meeting starts Sunday. I can tell you exactly what kind of a meeting we're going to have. If I go into that prayer meeting and people are praying more about their physical ailments than they're praying for people to be saved by name, God gives specific answers to specific prayers. So it's a general prayer. Number two, it is backward. Now, folks, you do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open and then you can come into the presence of God. Now, listen carefully. To say, Lord, forgive us of our many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. When you say, Lord, I've been bitter. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've had an evil thought. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've neglected my Bible. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. It is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God says. Now, when I was in college, I had a roommate, Brother Edwards, that was a practical joker. And by the way, I enjoy practical jokes. I often say God gave me three daughters and a wife because females are so gullible to practical jokes. And if I told you some of the practical jokes I played on my wife and my three daughters, you may lose confidence in me. But I enjoy practical jokes. But I'll tell you what, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want my wife putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water. I've got to wake up before anybody does something like that to me. So I would get up in the morning when I was in college and I would say, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. First thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle. I'd say some things I shouldn't say. And you know what? For 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. Now, I learned 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. It took me 3 years to learn what it meant. And I thought I had to wait till I got down on my knees at night and then deal with that sin. But when I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it transformed my life, ladies and gentlemen. And there is not a moment of the day that you and I have to be out of fellowship with God. The moment sin gets into our life, we can judge it. We can say the same thing about it that God says, and just keep walking in fellowship. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Now, we've been talking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics, all right? Take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, he does not hear prayer because of unbelief. Unbelief. Notice James 1, 5 through 7. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now listen, many times I claimed that promise for the 20 years I was president of Ambassador. I would come to a crossroads and I'd say, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability to make the right decisions. And your promise is, if I lack wisdom, if I ask you and believe you'll give it to me, you'll give it to me. But he goes on and says, but if you don't believe me, I'll not give you anything. Unbelief. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The average person in this building tonight would have to say, we walk by sight and not by faith. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace, through faith. How are you walking him? The same way you got saved, by grace, through faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Hey folks, is that true? If that's true, how many of us in this building tonight please God? Somebody said, well, you know, Brother Comfort, faith's a wonderful thing. But you've got to use a little common sense too. You know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. You go through Hebrews chapter 11 and you will find 13 heroes of faith. Not one of those 13 heroes of faith did that which was common sense. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Abraham to leave his family and go to the land of Canaan, hundreds of miles away. He'd never been there before, but his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. Hey, Noah, the connotation is he pounded nails and preached for 120 years. Somebody said, Noah, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, well, there's going to come a rain. They said, what's rain? He said, well, there's going to come a flood. They said, what's a flood? But because Noah obeyed God and walked by faith, when the rains came down and the floods came up, he was in the ark. Hey, it wasn't common sense for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And God said, Josh, you're not through marching yet. You march around seven times on the seventh day, blow the trumpets and the walls will come tumbling down. Now, if that had been you or I, we would have said, now, God, we've been marching all week long. Our feet are tired. We're making fools out of ourselves. It's not going to do any good. But Joshua did what God told him to do, and the walls came tumbling down. All right, now listen carefully. There is only one thing in life that you and I have to determine. It is not how much does it cost. It is not what are the consequences. It is this. Is it the will of God? Amen. And if I can validate the will of God through the Word of God, I am to step out and walk by faith. And I will tell you this. If you do, there will be well-meaning Christians that will call you a fool. Did you know that? My good friend Bill Rice III when I was laying the foundation for Ambassador Baptist College, was on the platform of Christian Educators Conference, and he was sitting by an administrator of another Christian college. And that administrator reached over to Bill Third and he said, "Bill, what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness." You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had never had any financial pressures in the ministry, he had gone around the world preaching where he wanted to preach, why in the world would he heap to himself the pressures of starting a Christian college? Hey, it took 2 years to raise $400,000. And we opened the doors of Ambassador in 1989 in the fall. We had 38 students our first year. Somebody said, "Well, $400,000, 38 students, that's not a very good investment." But all glory to God, we're celebrating our 30th anniversary at our Bible conference. And we have over 1,000 of our graduates around the world preaching the Word of God somewhere. The sun never sets on the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College. When I started Ambassador Baptist College, I sat at my desk and there were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills in front of me. I got a call from the man who owned the building we were renting. We rented a facility for 7.5 years, $5,500 a month. And Bud Mims said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "do you realize you owe me $11,000 2 months' rent?" I said, "Listen, Bud. I said, as I'm sitting here right now, there are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills in front of me." I said, "I never had anybody call me in the 27 years I was preaching in evangelism about an unpaid bill." I said, "Listen, we pray in every penny at Ambassador Baptist College. And when God supplies the money, you're at the top of our priorities." We pulled a trailer across America for 22 years. My wife homeschooled our daughters from kindergarten through the 12th grade. All three of them over a period of 21 years. She's a candidate for the martyr's crown. But anyway, I came to my wife. Our youngest daughter was getting ready to get in college. And I said, "Honey," I said, "we don't need a truck and trailer anymore." I said, "Why don't we sell our truck and trailer, get a van, go to our meetings in a van, and let's give $15,000 to the school to help pay off these $28,000 worth of bills." She said, "I'm for that." When I started Ambassador, I came to her and I said, "Now, honey, you're my secretary. What do you think an equitable salary would be?" She said, "Salary?" She said, "I don't want any salary. If I took a salary, it'd take all the fun out of it." For the first 4 years that I was president of Ambassador, I never drew a penny salary. And by the way, when I started Ambassador, 12 of my good preacher friends whom I had had meetings with through the years canceled meetings with me. They did not want my starting a college and taking away preacher boys from their alma mater. And ladies and gentlemen, my salary was only 1/3 the first year of what it was the previous year. You say, "Why would you do that?" Only one reason: the will of God, the will of God. We lived in a development, and my wife made it a policy to bake some bread and take it to the move-ins so we'd get to know them. And so 4 houses down the street from our development where we lived, there was Dr. Mark Finch that came in. So my wife went and knocked on the door and she said, "I'm Mrs. Ron Comfort." He said, "I'm Dr. Mark Finch." And my wife said, "Well, what are you doing here in Shelby, North Carolina?" He said, "Well, I had a practice for 19 years in the Shenandoah Valley." He said, "But God called me to preach. And he said, I've been taking care of bodies all these years. I want to start taking care of the souls of men." And he said, "God has led me here to Shelby, North Carolina, to go to school at Ambassador Baptist College." And you know what some of his friends said? Mark, you're a fool. You could practice a couple more years and you could live on easy street with your retirement. You step out by faith and God will take care of you, folks. He really will. I may be talking to somebody in his 30s right now. And you say, but Brother Comfort, I know the call of God's on my life. And I know what I ought to be doing, but I've got a family. I've got bills to pay. God's biddings are God's enablings. Now, take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Here, to me, is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. I want to challenge you, memorize this verse, Mark 11 and verse 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, what? Believe that you receive them, and then what? And then you'll have them. You know what that means, folks? I can claim the promises of God and I can pray like the answer's already on the way. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. John 14, 13 and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Lady came to me in Milwaukee. She said, Brother Comfort, I prayed for my unsaved husband for 9 years. And she said, I was about to give up. I was so discouraged. And I thought God was not going to save my husband. She said, you know what? God spoke to my heart about this. My problem is not being able to save your husband. My problem is getting you to believe that I'm able to save your husband. She said, you know what, Brother Comfort? My prayer changed from, Lord, save my husband, to, Lord, thank you that you are going to save my husband. You know what? In 1 month, her husband was saved. All right, number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. You're in Mark 11. Notice, please, verses 25 and 26. Number three, he does not hear prayer because of an unforgiving spirit. Notice Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Raise your hand, please. You have a friend or a loved one you're praying to be saved. All right, thank you. It's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart. I was in Dayton, Ohio, coming in the airport for a meeting in Lima, Ohio. Pastor picked me up at the airport. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, 12 years ago, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people. He said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he's in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison, no comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is? Bible. Hebrews 12, 15, bitterness defiles many. Hey, this man can't be bitter without affecting Calvary Baptist Church. Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. I have preached for 10 or 12 years, one Sunday every year for Bobby Robertson in Walkertown, North Carolina. Bobby, when I preached there in January, he was in the hospital. He never got out of the hospital. He went to heaven. But when I was there in January, I looked at their attendance board, Pastor. It said 1,460. When I started preaching there once every year, 12 years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, their attendance board said 2,600. And after the service on Sunday night, the assistant pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, you see the difference our attendance board? He said, you know why? He said, at one juncture, one man was responsible for 200 to 300 people leaving Gospelite Baptist Church. He sowed discord, and because of one person, we lost 200 to 300 people. Now, folks, what a waste of life to go through life bitter. I got a call from my good friend Ed Nelson about 10 years ago. He was getting ready to turn the church over to a young man. He said, Brother Comfort, I want you to preach the last meeting that I will be there before turning it over to a young man. So in Sunday school, I preached about bitterness like I'm doing now. And after Sunday school, a lady left the church building. She was gone for about an hour, came back in the middle of the morning service. After I got through preaching, she came to me and she said, did you know why I left after Sunday school? She said, you said that anybody that had bitterness was not a candidate for revival. She said, I was not a candidate. She said, you know what I did? I left the church after Sunday school and I went to that lady's house where I've been bitter for years. I knocked on her door and we got right with each other. She said, Brother Comfort, now I'm a candidate for revival. Is there anybody you can think of, if they came through that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd like to change seats? Is there anybody you can think of that if you were walking down the street and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross the street and go them by them on the other side? Now, folks, there's no need to be bitter. No need whatsoever. A man came to me in Raleigh, North Carolina. He said, Brother Comfort, I was a preacher. He said, I pastored a church in Winston-Salem, and he said, I left the ministry because my wife was despondent and bitter. He said, I was called back to preach at a homecoming service. So I did. And my wife and I, after the Sunday night service, we were talking about how wonderful it was to be reconciled with the people we pastored for years. And he said, I looked at my wife and I said, honey, you know why I'm not in the ministry today. You've been bitter, you've been despondent. He said, why don't we try to get to the root of that? He said, can you tell me why all these years you have been bitter? She said, all right, I'll tell you. She said, when I was a little girl, my daddy did something to me. It was not moral. It was not moral. She said, it made me bitter. And she said, all of these years I have been bitter toward my daddy. her husband said, "Honey, how foolish is that? Your daddy has been in heaven for years and you've been bitter about a dead person." He said, "Why don't we get down on our knees right now and get that thing right with God?" He said, she did. And when she got up, she was a new person. Now, there may be someone in this building tonight. You go to bed and you can't sleep. Why? Deal with the bitterness. Many years ago, I was reading about a citywide meeting in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. The song leader pastor in that meeting was Dr. Myron Cederholm's daddy. So George Stevens had preached for 3 weeks, but it was like batting his head against a wall. He preached his heart out and nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the service. Sponsoring pastor met him in the way and he said, "Preacher, if you close the meeting today, next Sunday I'm resigning my church." He said, "I don't know what it is, but something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity." He said, "My wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown." He said, "I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close today," he said, "I resign my church next Sunday." Well, a preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7. Listen, God punished an entire nation for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. Doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, he could withhold his blessings on Calvary Baptist Church for 5 or 6 disgruntled, bitter Christians? Sure. So when he got ready to give his invitation, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet. She said, "Stop it, preacher. Stop it, preacher." She said, "I've got to get right with God." She said, "I'm the Achan in this meeting." She came to the platform. She said, "Would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform?" Immediately, everybody knew what was going on. They knew that these women had been the best of friends. But for 12 years, they had not spoken. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, "Sue, I want you to forgive me." She said, "I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you." She said, "Sue, it has been my fault, and I've got to get right with you and get right with God." Sue Johnson said, "It has not been your fault." She said, "It's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too." Together they got down on their knees and they wept and they cried and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. He said, "Folks, for years our church has been at a standstill." And he said, "During these 3 weeks, I found out why. You have had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden professional preacher." He said, "The only reason I preach to you is because I draw a salary every week." And he said, "I've had bitterness towards some of you I'm looking at right now." He said, "I want you to forgive me. I want to lead our church to greater heights for God." He sat down. Teenager stood up, turned around to his mom and dad. He said, "Mom and dad, I'm a phony." He said, "I've been a rebel. If you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. I have ruined our testimony as a family at school." He said, "I've got to get right with you and get right with God." You know what happened, folks? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. When one right after another got up and got right with each other and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. There were chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When George Stevens got to the platform, it seemed as though God said, "George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching." With that, he had them bow their heads and he gave this simple invitation. He said, "Now for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual way." He said, "Now without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you'd like to be saved, you just slip out of your place and come and we'll show you how to be saved." So there's a pause for a while. Then a doctor came down the aisle. then a businessman, then a school teacher, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service was over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in here tonight? All right, in closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And finally, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Notice Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me. When? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Let me give you the context of Jeremiah chapter 29. God tells Jeremiah he's going to put the children of Israel in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. He said, after 70 years, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to take the children of Israel out of Babylon and put them back down in Jerusalem. And then here's the promise. And then ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Folks, I want to ask you a question. Don't we have a lot of unconcern today? I'm going to make a statement. In the 57 years I've been in evangelism, I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Everywhere I go, people are saying, what are we going to do? The foundations of our country are being destroyed every day of our life. Did you ever think you would live to see the day that two idiot governors could say you could murder a baby the day it's born? Did you ever think you'd live to see that day? And people are saying, what are we gonna do? I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. Are you listening? I've never seen a day when consecration was at a lower depth. F.B. Meyer said, the sin of the 20th century that'll break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, but the indifference of the church. And that's the truth. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. My wife and I sat in a service like this in our home church, and my pastor preached on the tribulation period. And after the service was over, I looked at Aubrey and I said, Aubrey, do you know why your mom and dad don't move down to Florida and sit in the sun and wait to die? Because of what you've heard tonight. And many times as I'm going home from a meeting like this, I'll say, honey, what we are doing is the only thing that is really important in life. And that's the truth. People often come to me and say, Brother Comfort, chronicle your ministry through the years. And Johnny, here's the way I chronicle it. During the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, we would have an average of 30 professions a meeting. Many times we had 100 professions in 1 week of meetings. But then we got to the middle 80s and we got more concerned about our 401ks than we did about people dying and going to hell. And we became more concerned about our children enjoying the American dream than we did about having a ministry to serve God. Young lady came to Ambassador in the early 90s from Greenville. She said, Brother Comfort, I've come here because I don't want a career. She said, I want a ministry. Amy Caldwell married one of our graduates, John Bixby. They went up to Colorado, had a wonderful ministry. 5 years ago, Amy Caldwell Bixby, at the age of 38, died and went to heaven with cancer. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a young lady walking the streets of gold tonight saying, thank God. I did not waste my life on making money. In closing, in 1975, we were in Moscow 4.5 days. When we were in Moscow, it took us 2 hours to get through customs because we had our personal Bible. And they were afraid that we would leave our personal Bible with the Russian people. In 4.5 days, We never saw an old person walking the streets of Moscow. We had in our group an 84-year-old man. People stared at him. He was an oddity. You didn't see 84-year-old people walking the streets of Moscow. Never saw a woman walking hand in hand with her child. And we went into a Russian art gallery. And there in the corner of the art gallery was a place for religious art, quote unquote. It was all for propaganda purposes. And so the guide was trying to tell us the significance of the religious art. Here's what she said. She said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ." I said, "Excuse me, ma'am. Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ." She confessed to us that she had never seen a Bible in her life. But as I stood there, my mind went back in history to the 18th century. Do you know that in the 18th century, Russia experienced revival? A lady in our tour group said she knew a missionary in 1972 who handed out one tract. He got caught and he spent 3 years in prison for handing out one tract. And I thought to myself, how in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to where in 1972 passing out a tract will put you in prison for 3 years? And finally, I concluded this. There were four stages that they went through. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. Now, folks, I am not sure which one of those middle stages we're in, but it could be the day will come when God will take away the gospel. Unconcerned. Let's bow our heads in prayer.